I think that's all the announcements I forgot to cover earlier. So let's jump right into it then after that. Jesus reigns forever. See, 2 weeks ago I preached on Joseph's vision with the angel, but this week we'll look at Mary's conversation with Gabriel. Angels don't just go and do whatever they want on their own. The most literal translation for the word angel, angelos, is messenger. So we see an angel bringing a message from God. I mean, that's basically their purpose. That's what they're there to do. They are messengers. So we see this angel carry a message for God. It's usually a pretty important message, though, right? I mean, it's not just a little when you're like, hey, you're almost out of milk. You know, when you see an angel show up, it's usually a pretty significant message that God wants to get across. So it's significant. So an angel shows up, we probably ought to pay attention. And I think it's safe to say that this particular interaction, this one gets a lot of attention. Consider this young lady named Mary that, to our knowledge, has at least been found worthy of God to use her. But we don't see any other major spiritual message given to her before this. You know, as far as we know, this is her first major interaction with an angel. Maybe she had some other special revelation in her life leading up to this. But on this day, you can just imagine this young lady that has her first angel appear and visit her. Man, that's got to be an overwhelming experience. To her knowledge, she's just an ordinary young lady. God is about to interrupt her life plans. But the cool thing about it is that we will see from the angel is that this baby boy, one day, will reign for eternity. Looking at Jesus' early life, especially the birth story, the last thing he looks like is someone who's going to reign forever. Maybe over a stable. But it doesn't look like someone that's going to reign over the entire creation of mankind for eternity. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 1. So I'm going to read a little extra just so we have the whole picture, but I'm only going to preach on verses 30 through 38. But we're going to start in verse 26 just so we kind of hear the whole thing. And I encourage you, like I always do, if you haven't read the Christmas story yet this year from the Bible, go home and read it from the Bible. Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1, 2 and 3. It's us always good to hear from Scripture, right? Because a lot of the songs, they get things wrong. A lot of the movies, they get things wrong. Or they take creative interpretations, which is fine. But take some time and read it from Scripture itself. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, your maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Receive the word of the Lord. That's something we all need to do, isn't it? Receive the word of the Lord. And we receive the word of the Lord, fear not. When we receive His Word, we don't need to fear. This looks kind of familiar. If you were here a couple weeks ago when I preached on Joseph's vision, the first thing the angel had to tell Joseph was, "Do not be afraid." The presence of an angel, it's an intimidating figure. There are just some people or some titles that show up at your door, and you immediately know if this person is here, this is either good or bad, one or the other, all right? The first thing you want to know is, are you here for good news or bad news? Like, when certain people show up, you automatically know it's either going to be really good or really bad. I sometimes fall into that position. You know, sometimes pastors show up with really good news, and sometimes I got to show up and deliver bad news. Sometimes I'll get a phone call from someone out of the area and say, hey, so-and-so, they need to hear this bad news, but I don't want them to be alone when they hear it. And I want them to be with someone that will care about them. And so I end up getting to deliver bad news in those times. It's never fun. Now, I do sometimes show up for other reasons, too, just for the fun of it. But man, it's never fun delivering bad news. It's always fun to be the one that, hey, I get to deliver good news. And that's where the angel's at. I mean, the policeman, kind of the same situation. A policeman shows up at your door, and first thing you're going to think is, this could be bad. And maybe it is. Maybe they have an accident to tell you about of someone you loved. Or maybe they're here to tell you, hey, remember that bike that was stolen when you were, 13? Well, I found it, and we brought it back to you. Who knows, you know? But the moment an angel enters the picture, you know the message has got to be big. The question that initially come to mind is, first of all, how big is it? Is it good or bad? I mean, that's what would be going through my mind. Is this good news or bad news? This time the angel wants to comfort Mary and lets her know that there's nothing to fear. Whew, that's a relief, right? Okay, we can take that one off the plate. Nothing to fear. Why did Mary not have to fear? This is such a cool statement. Because you have found favor with God. Can you imagine just hearing the blessing that comes with that statement directly from an angel of the Lord? As Christians, we tell people that God loves them. But to hear that you have found favor with God, especially directly from an angelic being, man, you know it must be doing something right. Like something's going right in my life for that to happen. That's a moment I guarantee you she's never going to forget. I remember I had a similar story, a situation this one time when I just knew that God loved me. And I'd written about when my kids had accepted the Lord and came to salvation. And I was reading over those in my journal. And I got done reading over them, sitting there just thinking about how cool this was. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit give me this question. Do you know that I read over your story in the same way that you read over your children's story of salvation? What a moment, you know? For me, that was a deeply moving moment that helped me realize, you know what, God actually does love me, you know. Like sometimes we get the feeling, well, as long as you do good stuff, God's going to love you. But that's not what His Word teaches. We realize and we look at His Word and His character that He loves us not based on what we do, but He loves us based on who He is, on His character. And my love doesn't rise or fall on my kids, whether they do something good or bad, right? I mean, I love them either way. And God loves us either way, whether we do good or whether we do bad. See, Mary's in a position that she has found favor with God. So there's no reason to fear. When we pursue God, we have no reason to fear Him either. Jesus promised that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open. The only time we need to fear is, well, it's when we know too much to ask Him for help. It's when we hide from Him, when we intentionally walk away from His door. That's when we need to fear. So I hope that you too can find comfort in God's message to this world, because it's a message that cries out, fear not. The whole Christmas story is a message that says, fear not. God is reaching out to offer salvation, but we have to respond in faith. Mary responded. And I hope, too, that you will find, if you've never responded to Christ before, that I hope you'll respond to His love today. The angel tells her, you will bring forth a son. The message Mary received was in complete agreement with what Joseph would later tell her. The baby is going to be a son. And when the son is born, you will call His name Jesus. Let's jump back to Joseph's vision for just a moment in Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. And this is important because when God does give us a message, it should never contradict Scripture. It shouldn't be contradicting what He's telling other people. And it should be in agreement with what others believe that God is leading them to do. If the angel told Mary, you're going to have a daughter, and he told Joseph, she's going to have a son, there's a problem there, right? But they're in agreement. There's a complete agreement here. And so this is a much better sign that when God's prophecy brings clarity rather than confusion, that's a good sign. This is important because Mary knew Joseph, Mary knew before Joseph did. So when Joseph comes back to Mary and says, look, this is what the angel said. It said that you're going to have a boy and we're supposed to name him Jesus. And she looks up and said, that's exactly what I was told as well. That brings a lot of unity to the situation here. They weren't getting the opportunity to mess this up. God told both of them what the name was going to be. Jesus wasn't just a random name. The Hebrew name of Jesus is Yeshua, which means Savior. God's name for Jesus was part of the message that He was sending, that He was had a purpose. And Jesus came to save the world from our sins, and God had a very specific job for Jesus to play, as we see back in Joseph's revelation in Matthew 1:21, for He will save His people from their sins. Gabriel didn't spell this part out for Mary. I mean, he gave her the name, but didn't explain all of it why. But when combined with what Joseph learned, again, the whole thing starts to make more and more sense. And Mary is informed that a baby will be conceived in her. And when the angel stops speaking, Mary, man, she's got some questions, which is fair, right? It's very fair. Because what the angel told her, it's impossible. But we'll get to that in a moment. Everything that the angel Gabriel said came to fruition down to the most specific detail. We know that Mary and Joseph obeyed on the name, and that was the part that they had to do. I mean, think about it. At this point, they haven't had to do anything, right? Just you know, the conceiving, that was just going to happen. But then after God did His part, these chosen parents had to do what was their part. And that's where obedience is important. Because there's so much that God does for us. But then there are certain elements that He says, now this is your part. And when that time comes, you need to be obedient. Just imagine, and God knew they wouldn't, but imagine the hiccup in the story if God said, name the baby Jesus. And Mary and Joseph said, well, let's just name him Roy instead, you know? So often God does His part, but then He offers us the step of obedience to take in part with that. Mary and Joseph were faithful to obey when it came to their part in the plan. And that's what we need to do the same as well. We need to emulate that. The best way to know what that part, like what is our job, what is our role, what are we supposed to do in this world? Read your Bible. Learn Jesus' commandments. Know God and know His character. And that's the best way we can do to align ourselves with His teaching. Jesus would also be called the Son of the Highest. This baby that's coming along had a task to complete that would make any mother proud. Let me break down these a little bit. Jesus will be great. Jesus will be called Son of the Highest. Jesus will receive the throne of King David. Jesus will reign in the house of Jacob forever. And just in case you're not familiar with how long forever is, the angel emphasized there will be no end. Right? So just in case you don't know what forever means, angel wants you to be clear. It means no end. See, verse 33 is where I got the title that Jesus will reign forever. These two verses alone are a whole Christmas message in and of themselves. Jesus is called great. He's called great. Megas. That's the Greek word. Jesus will be megas. Kind of a cool sound to it, doesn't it? But notice that unlike some of the other descriptions, it doesn't say that Jesus will be called great. It says He will be great. My friends, I can testify to you today that Jesus is great, just as this angel prophesied. You can call Him what you want, but Jesus is great. Not in the sense that He's cool or neat or, as my grandma would have said, you know, nifty. Jesus is great. You can acknowledge it or not, but He truly is. Doing what He has done for this world is beyond miraculous. His act of love was something that no one else could have ever possibly done for us. He saved us from our own sin by paying with His own life. Nobody else has ever loved me that much. Jesus is truth. Jesus was sinless. He loved unconditionally. He sacrificed. He humbled Himself. He conquered death. Even saying that Jesus is megas seems far short of what we could be proclaiming. To suggest that Jesus is anything less than great is an absolute proclamation of ignorance. He's also called Son of the Highest. Jesus will be called Son of the Highest. Who's the highest? God, Yahweh. He created all that we see. He rules over all of creation. He breathed life into mankind. Without Him, without God, there is nothing. God proved during creation that He can create ex nihilo, which is Latin for out of nothing. And if God can create out of nothing, then certainly He can have a woman conceive outside of the natural biological processes as well. Jesus had no physical earthly father, which is why His Father is the highest. He was literally the Son of God. That's just one perspective of His life, but it's an important one. Imagine Mary hearing that her child was going to be called Son of the Highest. Wow. How does one even process that? But at this point, Mary's just kind of along for the ride. He's also called the recipient of the throne of David. See, the third title we see in this is that this baby will rightfully take the throne of David. In Jewish history, King David, he was the man, right? There was Moses and there was King David. Like, they were the man. For us, we a little bit different structure, but, you know, probably our most famous, revered world leader in our, close to our day, I guess we would say, would be President Washington. He's one that we all look to and think, wow, man, that guy was cool. Not only a warrior, he was a great president. He's probably our most famous and legendary one. David was a brilliant warrior, known for God's favor, great national success under his reign. He set up Israel for decades of success and he was even called a man after God's own heart. And both Mary and Joseph were in David's family line, which is meticulously recorded in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. So that means that if this is true, Jesus would be the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David so many years earlier in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Where it says, when your days, this is being spoken to David here, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come to you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of the men and the bronze of the and the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul when I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever. Now, Mary may not have thought back to the Davidic covenant right away and thought, yeah, I remember there's something about, you know, God telling, you know, David something about this at one time. But everything that Gabriel was telling her aligns perfectly with what God had already prophesied and promised, even making it indisputable that Jesus was the fulfilling of the coming Messiah. Mankind can't pick who we want our Messiah to be. We have to take who God gives us as a Messiah. And the only one that matches up and overlaps all of these titles and these names perfectly is Jesus, the Son of the Highest, the Son of Mary. It also says that He will reign forever. One might originally wonder, how can someone reign forever? Because if we live to be 100, we're doing pretty good. You know, that's a pretty good run. But unless, of course, you're capable of dying, raising yourself up to life and living for eternity, then maybe you could reign forever. And if you do this, it means that the throne you will reign on goes as far on as the realm of that world goes. And that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He died. He resurrected. And he just keeps on living. He truly can live forever where mankind cannot. He never came to establish a kingdom in this world, but rather to elevate the throne to eternity. Fast forward 2,000 years, and you know what? Jesus still reigns. So far, he's well on track to reign for eternity. Doing a lot better than anyone else. Jesus has made it longer than anyone else. There is nothing ordinary about this child that was born a couple thousand years ago. And although his birth was extremely humble, his display of love for the world was drastically uncommon. Gabriel's couple sentences to Mary at the moment proclaimed much about the child, but in a concise form. It's like one of those packages that, you know, like maybe you order something to mail and you start to open it and the contents kind of come bursting out and you're like, yeah, there's no way we're getting this back in there. You know, it's one of those packages. It's not going to fit back in there. The only way, though, that it can be true that Jesus was going to reign forever is if all the other stuff was true, too. And the deeper you dig into this life of Jesus, the more and more validation that we find. If you want Jesus to reign forever in your life, you have to receive His Word. And also, you get the opportunity to request answers. Mary says, how can this be? Remember, Mary's, she's just a typical young lady living her life when it gets radically interfered with, and she has questions. Anyone would have questions at this moment. She is told she would have a child, and she puts her hand up, and not wanting to make it weird talking to an angel about how these things happen, but she thinks that he should probably know that I've never actually known a man, so being the part that you're telling me, like, it's not possible yet. Remember all that I just said about the identity of Jesus? Mary didn't make it that far. I mean, the angel told her so much, right? And she didn't make it that far. She's stuck back at the getting pregnant part, right? It's like when Wendy starts to say something to me like, I need to run into Hobby Lobby and get... And it doesn't matter what she says after that, because at that point, like, my mind just kind of goes numb and blank. Like, it just kind of disappears. Nothing else she says registered. I mean, the rest of it sounds like, you know, the Charlie Brown movie. Wah, 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 right? And I need a minute to figure out the grasp that I'm about to lose 2 hours of my life, okay? So in my mind, immediately it's flooded with panic and hearing. The hearing capabilities just automatically shut down. It's not that I'm not listening. It's just that when your body is overtaken with a fight or flight panic mode, you don't hear things that you think you should hear. And people that have been in extreme danger testify to getting tunnel vision and during an emergency, something they could have done that so simply would have taken care of them and saved them, never came to mind because all they could think about is flight. Let me get out of here. And so I think that's kind of where Mary's mind is. She had this brilliant theological lesson laid out right before her. She didn't get any of that. She says, wait. Can't be pregnant because I haven't done what necessary for that to happen yet. It kind of almost sounds like to me, she says, yeah, Son of God, King David, prophecy, rule forever, blah, 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 blah. But what is that about the getting pregnant part again? If this angel is truly from God, then God should know that this young lady has obeyed God's commands and she is saving herself for her husband. And it seems like she knows from her question that she knows this can't actually happen yet. But it also, because of the question, makes it sound like it was inferred that it's going to happen pretty soon. And that doesn't work because she knows what she has and hasn't done. You know what? Maybe you do this with God, because I know I certainly do. Sometimes God tells you something or you see something or you know He's leading you to do something. You feel the need to just point out that, well, this is why this may not work, God. I know you're leading me to give money to this person, but I should just let you know that this particular month, my checkbook's a little low and I don't have as much as I normally do. You ever like, just make sure God knows the rest of the details? Because I know I have. You know, there's times I've been led, like, I really feel He wants me to do this. But just so you know, God, like, these are the circumstances, and maybe you forgot about these things. And I sometimes think He probably just looks down and says, yeah, Jeremy, I know. I got it under control. It's going to be okay. But understand that it is okay to ask God questions. Gabriel doesn't chastise Mary for asking questions. She's not sure how this is going to work. So she asks. And it's one thing when we ask from a position of wonder and how does this work? But it's different when we ask a position of, well, I doubt this works. Right? Because there's two different ways we can ask that question. Mary asks from wanting to know more, wanting to know the truth, wanting to know the answer. And that's what we're talking about here. And Mary's not so much doubting. She's asking how it's going to work, which shows that she has faith because she believes God's word and she believes that, okay, if that's what God wants, then it'll happen. But how is it possible? Because, you know, I haven't done that yet. And when your life is about to be affected this much, it's a fair question. The question's out there and the angel responds. It says the power of the highest. See, Mary doesn't need to do anything. God is going to make this happen, which is why Jesus will be known as the Son of the Highest. If Mary did consummate the marriage before Jesus is born, she would no longer be a virgin, and it would be easy to accuse Joseph of being the father. But if they never came together before Jesus was born, then God has to be the father. Later in the Christmas story, we read that Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. Then we know they had other children, but if Jesus is to be born of a virgin, then they can't have relations until after the birth. And the angel doesn't want her to do anything. It's just going to happen. The power of God is about to be manifested in a physical way. And there really isn't much to explain. It's just going to happen. Mary doesn't have to do anything. She can't really do anything, right? I mean, what is she going to do? She can't do anything to stop it. She can't do anything to change it. It's just going to happen. The reality is that we like to have a say in what God is doing, going to use us for. But there are times that I believe we are thrust into positions whether we agree to it or not. I've known people that have had medical emergencies. And in their medical emergencies, they're like, I might as well tell people about Jesus while I'm in the hospital. And there's been some really cool stories there. But no angel came along and said, hey, is it okay if God just gives you a heart attack so we can put you in the hospital, we can minister to this person? No, it just happens, right? And so while they're there, they minister to people. And have led people to Christ. Maybe they were chosen just for that purpose. They might not have liked the process. But that doesn't mean that it can't be fruitful. I tell people all the time that I wish God had found another way to bring my family to salvation than me losing my leg. But at the same time, it was still a cheap price to pay for my whole family to come to salvation and get serious about their faith. And here's what we need to realize about the highest. The highest has full authority and power over the natural order that's set in this world. God set the laws of nature, but he's not confined to them. If he wants to override them, he can do that. We can't. But we can go back and we can ask him to do things for us. That's why we pray. When someone has a physical problem, we ask God to heal them. When we're being oppressed, we ask God for deliverance. When we need salvation, we ask God to save us. The highest has the power to do the impossible. Why? Because he is the highest. If he couldn't do those impossible things, he would be a very weak God. But his power is manifest and his name is glorified in doing the impossible. We also see this title, who would be called the Son of God. Very similar to Son of the Highest. You can see the correlation of words, though. The power of the Highest will come over Mary. Jesus will be called the Son of the Highest. If this is true, then it is also true that Jesus, as he is claimed as an adult and the Son of God. Peter affirms this when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Matthew 16:16-17 says, then Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There was a major breakthrough for the disciples, but we also see it wasn't just Peter. God testified of who Jesus was in Matthew 3:16-17. It says, when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There are plenty of passages where we see this confirmed. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then it makes sense that he has more power and more authority, just like his Father in heaven. If Jesus was the son of a physical man, his power would be limited to a normal human. But he was the Son of the Highest. See, we have to look at this objectively. Others have claimed to be the Son of God, of course, but none of them can back up what they say because, well, the ones that have died, they've all stayed dead. I mean, that's a pretty good, Jesus coming back to life 3 days later, that's a pretty good resume for being the Son of God. He did lots of other miracles, too, that should substantiate his claim, but none bigger than an old-fashioned resurrection. See, bringing yourself back to life is kind of a creme de la creme of miracles. It doesn't get any better than that. Assuming you're not faking your death, which the details of Jesus' death was physical proof that he definitely was dead. When you read the details and look at them, there's no question. Physically speaking, he was dead. But assuming you didn't fake your own death, coming back to life on your own, again, it's an impossibility. Walking on water was an impossibility. Resurrecting oneself from the dead is an impossibility. But all these profound miracles are proof that Jesus really was the Son of God. They naturally stir questions, and that's okay, but look at God for the answers in faith, like Mary did. Not in doubt, but look for those answers in faith. If you want Jesus to reign forever in your life, you have to receive His Word. You can request answers to your questions, but ultimately, you need to respond in obedience. We see here that Elizabeth is pregnant as well. As I read this, just a reminder that I'm just reading it. All right? These are not my words. If you take offense to them, your quarrel is with the Holy Spirit, not with me. All right? To help Mary see that she's not the only unlikely candidate to get pregnant, her relative Elizabeth, who apparently is more mature and of an age that is unlikely to get pregnant, is going to have a son as well. And the angel tells her, in her old age, I'm just reading it, all right? I don't know what Gabriel considers old age, but for someone that's been around as long as he is, I would have thought he would have chosen his words a little more carefully. But again, Gabriel says very specifically that she will give birth to a son too. So he knows exactly it's going to be a boy. Elizabeth's situation, although very different from Mary, still seems extremely unlikely. Mary's pregnancy, it's impossible. Elizabeth is just on the highly unlikely side. Nevertheless, it's still an act of God because the baby that Elizabeth is carrying has a very special role to play for God as well. Her baby was prophesied as well, and I'm not sure that when Mary went to stay with Elizabeth for a time that they talked about these two babies. I mean, they certainly would have gone into depth about this. And John the Baptist and Jesus, what a combination, a dream team, two boys that God specifically prepared for this moment in history. John's ministry would take place first. They would overlap for a short time. And then as John stated in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. We don't see any suggestion that Mary and Elizabeth knew that John would one day baptize Jesus. But they knew John had a role to play because this is what was revealed to Zechariah in Luke 1:17. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The interesting thing about this interaction is that after Mary leaves Elizabeth's side, they might never see one another again. We just don't know. The boys would, of course, see each other again. But we don't know if Mary and Elizabeth ever got the chance to get together and talk about how these boys were growing up. And maybe they did. But what matters most is that both are in a position to do what God wanted them to do. They had very specific roles. And they would both fulfill them well. And this is when Jesus reminds Mary that nothing is impossible with God. Remember all those impossibilities we talked about earlier? I highlighted for a reason, because God thrives in doing the impossible. Moses would have said that most would have said that however old Elizabeth was, it was too late. That probably would have seemed impossible too for her advanced age, but not with God. That's just one more reason that God gave Mary to believe that it would be, as he said, for her path as well. Because when she goes to see Elizabeth, she finds her pregnant. She's not the only one receiving a miracle. Elizabeth went her whole life without being able to conceive. Again, more plausible than Mary's situation, but Mary is learning that Elizabeth is conceiving now as part of God's plan, in which Gabriel says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Let's talk about that concept for a moment, because sometimes people corrupt that and take this saying, use it for their own manipulative theology. Most theologians or Christian philosophers eventually have to answer questions that skeptical people pose, such as, well, if God can do anything, can He build a rock so big that He can't move it? Simple answer is, the nature of God is such that He doesn't do the absurd. Can He make a square circle? Can God create a being more powerful than Himself? These questions all rely on the absurdity to be answered. God does the impossible, but not the absurd. The other truth we have to realize is that those odd things would serve no purpose for Him, right? God doesn't perform miracles just so that He can stand up and flex in front of a crowd. He has purposes in His action. His words have purpose. Everything that God does is intentional and meaningful. We also need to consider that just because God can do something doesn't mean that He will. There are lots of things I could do every day. I don't. There's lots of things you could do every day, it doesn't mean you're going to. So we have to understand that just because God can do things doesn't mean He will. And just because people can raise up a dumb question doesn't mean He's going to answer it. Accept whatever God says. See, Mary's response is perfect. Let it be to me according to your word. Sounds to me that her prayer is a lot like the one Jesus taught His disciples to when He was teaching them to pray and said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Are you up for that prayer? This big one has some real consequences sometimes. Are you ready to tell God that you will accept whatever it is that He wants to do with your life? See, Mary had some questions, but when it came down to the time to either accept the task or say no thanks, which I don't think she really had an option, but Mary's heart is to accept God's will for her life. She doesn't fully know how this is going to change her life, but she has to know that it's about to be altered from how she thought everything was going to go at this point. She ends up having to flee to Egypt, then move back to Nazareth. 33 years down the road, she's going to watch her son hang on a cross. See, Mary holds a special place in her heart and in the Christmas story, not so much because she's a powerful woman, because of her humble acceptance, her humble obedience. Whatever it is that God asks her to do, that's what she's willing to do. There's more power in our humility than in our pride. The power comes not from us, but from God working through us. Of all the prayers in the Bible, this is one I would like to find myself praying often. Let it be according to your word. That's what really matters. Regardless of how something affects us, is it according to His word? If it is, I want to be part of it. If something is not part of His word, I don't want anything to do with it. There are things that God says very clearly in the Bible. Start by making sure that you follow those. Perhaps from time to time the Lord will lay something in your heart and give you a cause to sacrifice or to serve or bless someone else, but rarely He may give you a special assignment. They happen on occasion. But as you learn to study the Bible and discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, know that He will never tell you to do anything that contradicts what the Holy Spirit inspired in Scripture. See, God's Word is holy. It is inerrant. If His nature is to be consistent with the righteousness for eternity, He will never tell you to contradict His word. Read it, study it, memorize it, live by it. God's word is how we prepare for eternity. Jesus is going to reign for eternity. My hope is that you are ready to accept His reign and live today like we believe Jesus will reign forever. Because living for His kingdom doesn't start when we die. It starts now. That's why we die to ourselves. That's why the image of baptism is that we die in the likeness of His death and raised in the new likeness of His resurrection. It symbolizes our death and our new life now so that we can get started living for eternity now. Mary gives us a great model for how to go through this life if we believe that Jesus reigns forever. Because if He truly does reign forever, all the stuff we go through on a day-to-day basis, that's just the details. The big picture is there's a much grander kingdom coming. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you believe that He will reign forever, and you're confident that in your time of death, you will be ushered into His kingdom for eternity. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand in affirmation? If you're here today and say, "Pastor, if I died today, I don't know that I would live for eternity. I don't know what would happen to me, but I'd like to know more." If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so we can talk later? Father, we come before You. We thank You again for Your love and Your kindness. We ask that You would help us to receive Your word just as it is, unadulterated, Lord, just Your word straight up. Help us to take it and internalize it. Help us to know it, to study it. Help us to read about You day, each and every day. I ask You help us to request answers to our questions, because we got lots of questions, and some of them, if we truly need them answered, we know that You'll answer them. But Lord, help us to have the heart to go looking for them in faith and not in doubt. And when it comes time for us to obey, Lord, I ask that You would help us to obey. Lord, I ask that You would give us the strength to do that. We thank You so much for the example that Joseph and Mary set in their obedience, Thank you for the example that your son set in his obedience. Lord, help us to follow suit as well. We thank you, Lord, that during this Christmas season, we have so many great names of your son to reflect on. One being that he will reign forever. In your precious name we pray. Amen.